Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. We always talk about the Kingdom of God here on the Keys of the Kingdom because that's what Christ told us to preach, is to preach the Kingdom of God is at hand. For some strange and bizarre reason, Christians today preach that the Kingdom of God is someplace you go when you die, or that it is someplace that is going to come in the future. But that's not what Christ said to preach. Over and over again, he says, preach the Kingdom of God is at hand. But they don't do that. And they think that's okay because they have accepted a preconceived notion, a delusion, as to what Christ was actually talking about. We have some people that have been on different groups around the country, email groups and discussion groups. And one of the common things they hear is that all you have to do is believe in Jesus. If you believe in Jesus and you accept him as this mystical Lord and Savior, you're saved. That's it. You got a ticket. You're saved. You don't have to worry about anything else. You're pretty much saved because you love Jesus. But I suggest that most people haven't got a clue who Jesus is. Or was, and what he was preaching when he said, behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and that we were supposed to daily be seeking it and its righteousness, or his righteousness. What is his righteousness? What is his kingdom? And in the article, Artivists in Language Land, which you can get on the net, we quote Humpty Dumpty to find out what the meaning of Christ is all about. Now, how could we quote Humpty Dumpty? Well, Humpty Dumpty says some pretty smart stuff. He says, when use a word, Humpty Dumpty said in rather a scornful tone, it means just what I choose it to mean, neither more nor less. And then Alice says, the question is whether you make words mean so many different things. The question is, which is to be master? That is all. That was Humpty's response. Who is to be master? That's the one who is going to rule. The one who defines the meaning of words. And that's how people have gone under a strange delusion. Now, they wouldn't have gone under a strange delusion, but we all have this kind of original sin proclivity towards being seduced by the evils of this world, the dark sides of the force, the lords of the ring, so to speak. They seduce us into deception by redefining words. There's a great debate as to how accurate the Bible is, and it's fairly accurate considering that it's a 2,000-year-old document, but people's understanding of that document is not very accurate at all. Just if you went out and got a consensus of opinion as to what the Bible is all about, you would have millions of different ideas. Very few people interpret everything exactly the same, and most people interpret the words of the Bible quite differently. So what does it mean if it can have so many different meanings to so many different people? Well, the answer is there all the time, but it's only perceived by those who have eyes to see it and ears to hear. And most people don't have those eyes to see and ears to hear because they don't really want to know the truth. Now, there's another document that's been floating around for years, and it's also terribly misunderstood. And that's the Constitution of the United States. And I use that. I could probably go to any country. I had a visitor here from England this last week, and we got into a discussion about the Magna Carta, the Great Charter, as to exactly what it was all about. We didn't get into very much depth into that discussion, but he's from England, and so that's a very important document to English people. It's also referred to even in American law. But the nature of the Magna Carta was simply a group of nobles backed by a larger group of peasants who put a knife to the throat of the king and said, "This far and no farther. We're going to maintain some rights here that you're not going to infringe upon." And of course, the interesting thing, I actually have relatives who were back there in the course of all that. And one of the interesting things is evidently John, who signed that Magna Carta and signed it more than once because there was quite a bit of disputes going on, he got into trouble with the Pope for signing the Magna Carta. He got a scathing letter from the Pope, and this is all a matter of historical record. Anybody can look it up, because the Pope didn't think he should have signed that. And his argument back was, in essence, it's not really that important of a document because I didn't have the authority to sign it at the time. And there's a whole history of that. And it may be. There's some interesting principles included within the Magna Carta that are worth reading and studying. But if those rights, if those virtues that maintain rights are not in the hearts of the people, it doesn't really matter what's written on the document. In America, we have a very much different document called the Constitution of the United States, whereas the Magna Carta was saying, we're going to maintain these rights and you're going to agree to it that you're not going to infringe upon these rights. The Constitution of the United States had a very much different nature. It was actually creating government. It wasn't restraining government at that time because there wasn't a government. It was actually giving, there was a government, but there wasn't that particular government that the Constitution was forming. It was actually creating government, and it wasn't signed by the people. It really wasn't we the people and the general population who created the Constitution. It wasn't our representatives who did it. As a matter of fact, the men who were sent to figure out what they could do to strengthen the Articles of Confederation actually superseded, their mission by even writing the Constitution. They did it in secret and they wrote it, and then they presented it to the states. When they signed it, they had no authority to create any kind of a government other than amongst themselves. They were signing it in agreement, but they were not delegated the power of writing a new constitution. And even if they were, the states only had a limited power in order to create such a constitution. They had already made an agreement that no changes could be made to the Articles of Confederation without unanimous consent. It wasn't 50% or 75% or 2/3 of the states had to agree. It was unanimous consent. And of course, the Constitution was implemented without unanimous consent. And so therefore, it was actually, in Clark's Summary of U.S. American Law, it's referred to as a quiet revolution. It wasn't submitted to the people because they knew that if they had submitted it to the people for a vote, it would have clearly been voted down. It was a very unpopular document. There was a great deal of talk about how it was centralizing power, although very little power was centralized at that time, but it was creating a potential for centralizing power, and men like Patrick Henry warned that this document was written as if good men would take office. When bad men take office, they will steal your rights through ambuscade. So what's ambuscade? It's kind of deception. They will deceitfully treat you through crafts of state, and they will wangle away your rights one by one. And it would require the most vigilant people to stand against such bureaucracy and autocracy, to stop this new government from gaining power beyond the scope and the intent of the authors of the Constitution. And of course, anyone who understands the history of our last 100 years or more know that that's exactly what's been taking place. Rights have been decreasing, the power of government increases, because the government has no inalienable rights. It only has the rights and powers and privileges granted to it by people. But yet, these powers have increased tremendously. How did that happen? How did that authority happen? And why can't more people see that that's happening? Well, of course, in relationship to that document, which is just a little over 200 years old, there is a great deal of delusion, deception, and misconceived perceptions as to what the Constitution was all about, how law really works, how a free society is really maintained. And one of the major causes of that is the fact that they redefine words. Now, there was a fellow I heard on this radio station some time ago. I think he's in the Carolinas or somewhere back east. Someone might even, who's listening to this, could write me and give me his email or his website. And he has done quite a study of dictionaries. Blacks first, blacks third, blacks fifth, and compared how those dictionaries have changed over the years. Now, I use a blacks third commonly when I first began to look at law. I think they're up to blacks eighth or ninth by now. And they've been steadily changing the words or the meanings of the words in those dictionaries and other dictionaries that are available and even more available back at that time. If you wanted to know what the Constitution itself means, you would have to read the dictionaries that were in use by the authors of the Constitution at the time it was written. And commonly they use a Bouvier's dictionary in order to examine the words within the Constitution to determine what they meant, because it was a contract. It wasn't a contract with America. It was a contract between the states. It was we the people of the states, but that was not really inclusive of all the citizenry of the states, because they weren't asked to sign the document. And the individual states were republics and did not have the authority to sign the document in the name of the individual free man of America. It was really a document setting up a form of government that was to protect the republic. It wasn't creating a republic. The republic already existed. In America, there had been a presence of a republic since at least 1619. Even Cromwell had sent troops here to America to protect the republic. And that was long before George Washington and Thomas Jefferson. Most people don't understand what a republic is, and the effort required on the part of the citizenry to maintain a republic. Even if you go back in the Bible to ancient times, to Proverbs, I believe it's Proverbs 23, it says, "The slothful shall be under tribute. Men shall gain rule over you because you sin against God. They shall take your sons, the first fruits of your labor, their daughters. They shall take the best of your fields because you reject God." This is what the Bible tells us in Samuel, in Proverbs. In David, "Your table shall be a snare for you," he tells you. "It will be a trap," and Paul repeats that. So there's something about the nature of government and the slothful and avarice nature of man that leads him back into bondage. The old dog returns to his vomit and the pig to his mire. God does not want you to be in bondage. God wants you to be free souls under God. He doesn't want to have benefactors who can exercise authority one over the other. And he certainly does not want you coveting your neighbor's goods through the agency of government. Yet we continually go back to that. We are deeply enmeshed in that all over the world today. And churches and synagogues, all have delivered men into bondage again because they weren't doing the job that they were supposed to do. It's absolutely amazing that they have, across the board, in every religion, Buddhist religion, Hindu religion, I don't care which one it is, they have steadily delivered the people back into bondage because they weren't doing what they're supposed to do. Now, some people think that religion itself is bondage. And of course, it has to do, religere has to do with, it's actually a word that kind of means things bound. Legere, lex legis, legere. That's the word to bind. Re is the word for things. So it kind of means things bound. And in one sense, it does involve the binding of things. But if it's properly managed according to the structure that Christ taught, according to the structure that Moses taught, according to the structure that Abraham taught, it may bind some things that you choose to have bound, but it does not bind you. It actually sets men free, returns them to their family. That is what true religion, pure religion, is supposed to do. They only talk about religion once in the Bible in a good sense, and they talk about pure religion. Is the taking care of the needy of your society while remaining unspotted by the constitutional order or system of government of people like the Pharisees in Rome. That's what it's actually telling you. And anyone who is a good man and a good scholar of the Greek knows that's what it's saying. They have to know a little history, and they also have to know the nature of Christ. If you knew the nature of Christ, if you really understood the nature of Christ, you would not be deceived by reading the Bible or the preconceived notions of ministers. When I was going in the seminary studying to be a minister, they were telling me all kinds of things. And I would read the Bible and I would look at what they were saying, and I was hearing something different. Even out of their own mouths, I was hearing something different. And then when I did hear some things that were clearly wrong, and there was just no good way to interpret it, it kept bothering me. I kept, you know, what was it, like a splinter in my brain, like something's wrong. Something's not true here. Many, many years later, when I was out tending sheep in this desert where we live, I knelt down and I said, I can't figure this out. There's something wrong. I mean, I wasn't discontented. In many sense, I had everything I wanted, but something was wrong. Something still didn't fit. I was missing something. And when I finally began to understand what it was that I was missing, my life began to change. My eyes began to become open. My ears heard things differently. The pieces of the puzzle came into focus, and I began to put those pieces together so that I began to see the kingdom of heaven at hand and how it could come about. But I had to get over the fact that there had been many men who had decided to make words mean whatever they wanted them to mean. And anyone who reads my writings on the internet at hisholychurch.net will see over and over again, I show you what they take one word and translate it so many different ways. Or they'll take four or five different Greek words and translate it one way, like the word world, so that you think that there's an end of the world coming and that there's Jesus's kingdom is not of this world. Both those are different, completely different Greek words. You know, one means age or a period of time, and the other one means constitutional order or system of government. And there's three or four other words that are translated world, and one of the most key words that should be translated world is never translated world. So if you can make words mean anything you want, and they don't hide this, it's right. Go get online Bible concordance. I mean, it's a King James version. You get several other versions. They're all free. You can just download them on your computer, onlinebible.com. And then you look in that and you pick out a word And you can, you know, click on it and you can see the Strong's number. Click on the Strong's number and it'll show you the definitions. And they'll show you how many different words that word is actually translated into in the Greek and the Hebrew. And you'll see some words translated 15, 20 different ways. And in one sentence, that would make something like several thousand combinations. So what's going on? And it also, if you don't know history, if you don't know Ephesus was the World Bank, then you don't understand the significance of why the Christians were accused of robbing it. If you don't know that Christ really was the king of Judea, and that the kingdom had already been divided into three parts, and Philip was the king of one part, and Herod Antipas was the king of another, and the other brother who became the king of the part containing Jerusalem had died, and nobody sat on that throne until Jesus came in. And when Jesus came in, everybody hailed him as King. Hosanna, son of David. He'd already been proclaimed king way back by kings from the east and by shepherds and by many people. But he was keeping a low profile to some degree until he reached an age where he really knew he had to step forward. He knew now how the kingdom worked. He knew the time was now. And he stepped forward and he said, "Behold, the kingdom of heaven is in your midst, within your reach. It's right here now." He was the king. He did other things. He was a rich man. He wasn't a poor man like they always try to convince you. It says right in the Bible, it says he was rich, but became poor. In other words, he gave away his wealth. He had all the power at his disposal of the king, but would not exercise authority over the people. He did fire the money changers, who were the porters of the temple, but only the king could do that. And you see him doing that. They actually tell you right there in the Bible that he stood in the royal treasury, telling the ministers of the royal treasury how to run things. This is not some guy out on the street. He was actually in the royal treasury in the special quarters of the priests who managed the royal treasury. And what are these priests? Are they priests like you see on the street, you know, or ministers with the little white collars and stuff like that? No, these were the guys running the treasury of the government. That's right. The temple was a government building. It wasn't just some church on the street corner that you go to and sing and pray. It was an actual government building where you went and paid your taxes. And you got your benefits. That's what it was. Now, the Pharisees had turned it into a much different kind of government building than Moses ever intended. And, of course, Moses never had a need for this big stone temple because it was too centralized. But when they went to kings, then it started making more sense. But of course, when they went to kings, when the voice of the people, the Bible tells us, called for a central ruler, God said that was a rejection of him. So for 400 years before, they had something different. They had the church in the wilderness, and they were still invincible. Now you can have that right now, the church according to Jesus Christ. You don't have to wait for him to come back. As a matter of fact, if he comes back and you're not doing what he said, he's going to be as ticked as Jesus gets. Because you've wasted. You haven't done according to his will. You're not his brother or his sister. Because he said, "He who does the will of my Father is my brother and my sister." Not he who just says, "Lord, Lord." Not those who say, "Lord, Lord." But all the churches are saying, just say, "Lord, Lord." You don't have to do the will. It's not anything you can do. You're just saved because you believe. And then they hold up an image of Christ that is false. He was setting people free. He wasn't delivering them. Why would God send Moses to take people out of the bondage of Egypt where they paid the government 20% income tax to have a church start up, deliver the people back into bondage? where they pay 2-3 times that much. It doesn't make any sense. Now, you may owe those taxes, but same as the Israelites did when they were in bondage, same as the Judeans did when they were in bondage, when Christ came, they had already had income tax for 78 years, or at least more than that, actually, because it was 78 B.C. when they instituted that, according to the statutes of the Pharisees. So he came and set them free from that. In his government, you tell the government what you can afford to pay. But that takes a special kind of person, and most Christians, or so-called Christians, aren't suitable to Christ's government. They don't fit into the kingdom. They would rather force their neighbor to contribute for their benefit and covet their neighbor's goods to the agencies of the government they have. And they seek to elect government that will force the contributions that give them the greatest benefit. But they never come together with Christ, because Christ was doing something completely different. And the Humpty Dumpties of this world have fooled you, deceived you, delivered you not only into the bondage of this delusion, but into actual physical bondage in a world that is destined to go the ways of Rome. Christ came in the nick of time. They hadn't yet gone to iron coin. They did shortly after. Nero took half the silver out of the coin. And within a generation, it was all gone and inflation was skyrocketing. We've had the silver taken out of our coins since 1964, and those coins have almost completely disappeared. And the government is in debt beyond, you know, in the trillions of dollars, which means we figured it out the other day. The average debt for the individual in America is about $150,000? And of course, you can't pay a debt with a dollar. So you'd have to convert that into silver, so you'd be talking $1 million or more to buy yourself out of the debt you're in. But there is a way out, and it's called the kingdom of God. But to find it, you have to seek the righteousness of God. And most people don't know what that is, because they've been listening to shepherds that don't know sheep.
You can find His Holy Church all over the world. It consists of men and women seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness, seeking to love their neighbor as themselves, seeking to forgive one another. If you want to become a part of the living network of such people, go to hisholychurch.org. Connect by clicking on the icon of the man with the net and joining the network in your area. There are men and women waiting there to help you connect with others seeking that kingdom of righteousness. The early church, in order to stay in contact, to help one another, to be a blessing to each member of the community, networked all across Europe. They were there during the famines and during the runaway inflation, during the destruction of the Roman Empire. But they were there for each other because they knew each other. And that is so important. In order to love your neighbor, you cannot do that from a pew. You must do that with real connections and real people on the ground where you live. So join the network at hisholychurch.org and become a blessing. If you would like to learn more at hisholychurch.org, we have dozens of booklets, several books that are available that are free for downloading and reading online or printing out in your own PDF format. We also have hundreds of audios that are available there and at keysofthekingdom.info. We also have a Preparing You website that is a wiki site that is constructed by all the members of the network. Early Israel operated as a network, and so did the early church. They did this because disaster can strike almost anywhere. While one congregation may not be able to handle local calamity, multiple congregations networked together can solve almost any problem, whether it be tornado, earthquake, or even wars and famines. His Holy Church also operates as a network, and in order to keep that network healthy, we have feasts and festivals in different parts of the country where people can come together and meet each other and shore up those relationships necessary for a free assembly. We have one every fall called the Burning Bush Festival here in Oregon, and you're more than welcome to come. Get a hold of us on the network. If you want to participate, contact those people in your local network or find out more by going to burningbushfestival.org. God bless.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. If you want to hear more about some of the things we've been doing and some of the things we intend to do in the future and how we are working this or working our way towards the kingdom of God, you can join the Kingdom News List on hisholychurch.net. Down at the bottom, you just put in an email and then you can get on the list. Those of you who don't do internet or don't have access to that sort of thing, you'll hear us here on the radio station. But really what you need to do is start getting together with other people. And I think the radio is a good way to get in contact with those people, because we'll mention these ideas, these concepts, these precepts that are found in the Bible over and over again on the radio. Other people will hear them, but then we have to have a way of getting those people in touch with each other. Most of the last 10, 15 years, we've been spending putting this down on paper. We've started making recordings, started putting these things together in a way in which people can understand them fairly quickly and act upon them, work together, and implement them in their lives. That's the absolutely essential part of the kingdom that I can't do for you. You have to do for yourselves. Because the kingdom of heaven is a place of responsibility, because rights are responsibilities, and if you want your rights back, you have to take back your responsibility to yourself, to your family, to your community. The way the world systems have always bound the people up was they get the people to commit a crime. Of course, they want you to take oaths of allegiance. They want you to covet your neighbor's goods. They want you to desire the benefits of governments of that are composed of benefactors who exercise authority. But in order to really bind you in that system, you have to commit a crime. And so how do we define a crime? Well, there's 10 commandments, right? And anything that would be a violation of those basic 10 commandments is a crime. I mean, if you murdered somebody, that's a crime. If you stole from somebody, that would be a crime. If you bore false witness and defrauded somebody, it's actually kind of have two crimes there, a little bit of stealing and a little bit of bearing false witness. So those are crimes. So are there other crimes that you could commit that are mentioned there? Well, there's coveting your neighbor's goods. Just coveting your neighbor's goods is a violation of the Ten Commandments and a crime. And if you were to create a system whereby you could choose to take away what is your neighbor's without his consent, his daily particular consent, then you have created a covetous system. And of course, we've talked about this over and over again. The Bible says it very clearly that through covetousness, you shall be made human resources. And of course, that's where everybody's at. They're all human resources. They're subject to a government that exercises authority. And they get lots of benefits because this government has its benefactors, but it gets them at the expense of your neighbor. Now, that doesn't build virtue in a man. And virtue in you is what allows the Holy Spirit to come into you. I don't talk a lot about the metaphysical nature of the kingdom, the spiritual nature of the kingdom. If you want to talk about that, I usually make you come out here and camp and sit around the campfire, and we'll talk about those things. I don't talk about them in recordings on the radio. I don't write about them hardly at all, because that's the job of the Holy Spirit, to write that on your hearts and in your minds. And if I talk about these concepts too much, people will start turning what I'm saying into a religion that is along the lines of superstitio rather than religiere. Now, we talked earlier about religiere being things bound, re ligere, which is part of lex legere, which is to bind. Well, why would that word refer to religion? Well, if you go back to Abraham, back to Moses, back to Jesus Christ, there is a system of faith, hope, and charity whereby you take a portion of what you have and you give it to ministers who will see to the daily ministration, see to the needs of society. And that it is their job to be watchmen, to watch for the needy of the society. One of my son-in-laws had a friend that was talking about, I guess it was in an apartment that his buddy was managing or something, and somebody had been dead 2 weeks in the apartment. And the only reason they found her is they went to collect money. Well, in the kingdom of God, we have to be a little more attentive to the needs of our neighbors and make sure that they're not dead in their apartment for weeks on end. And that's very important, because if we don't know, then we've neglected the daily ministration and the needy of our society. So that what they did was they had these altars that they built. Now, Christ made it very clear, and so did Moses. And even if you go back to the days of Abraham, there are these altars of clay. And we've talked about that. Altars of clay, that's you. You're the altar of clay. You're made of Adama, the clay that makes men. And that's what the altar was made out. It wasn't just made out of dirt. It was made out of Adama. You're the altars of clay. We're all made out of dirt. And we're the altars of clay, and we sacrifice upon our own altars, the family unit, for the needs of our society. We make sure that these guys are taken care of. My neighbor over here, you know, if he has some trouble, I come to his aid, and that's altars of clay. But we can also build altars of stone, where we take specific men who are very good at this charity, and we say, you're going to be in charge to make sure, because I can't get over there all the time. And it makes more sense to have you go from place to place and make sure, like the diaconus of the early church, to make sure that everybody's got enough to eat, nobody is forgotten, nobody is dropped dead, nobody is sick and needs help. You make sure that's done, and we will make sure you have some money to make sure that that gets done right. Because we're the government and nobody else, you know, like the little film on the internet where they say, we're the government and you're not. Well, in the kingdom of God, you're the government and that's the as far as it goes. You decide. Now, you may decide that this minister needs to do this, and he's your servant. He's your public servant. He's going out. He's the altar of stone. And we've talked about how they all gather together. I'm actually putting a little DVD together that explains the structure of the church. Both the church in the wilderness and what Abraham was doing, it's all the same. God didn't change his mind with Christ. Christ was straightening them out. And of course, since 2,000 years has gone by, ministers have twisted it all back into something else. Many of you who study the Constitution know that they have twisted that in 200 years. How much more could they twist the gospel in 2,000 years? Well, they've completely twisted it around. So what we're talking about here is this system called the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, whereby you take back your responsibilities and you do it in a structure. But the structure is like a system. You know, it's like you're going to play a football game. But, oh, we don't want any structure. We just want to go out there and play football. Just run. You know, I mean, just everybody go any direction they want. And, you know, if you see somebody open, you pass it to them. And how many games do you think you're going to win like that? No, you have to create some kind of structure. You're better at blocking. You're better at passing. You know, you be quarterback. You be lineman. Because that structure, and everybody says, you know, you're right. Oh, we have some disagreements, but we work it out and we make a good team. Well, the kingdom of God is about teamwork too. And Paul's talking about it. The apostles are talking about it. I mean, like, if you're good at something, that's what you should be doing. And in a kingdom, there's a lot of responsibility. Because it's not every man for himself. It's not a scattered flock. And so you need some kind of structure. And there's a very simple structure that does not infringe upon the individual rights and freedoms of the people. As a matter of fact, it encourages free choice. It encourages individual virtue. And that virtue grows, which is why God wanted us to live according to the perfect law of liberty, not according to the imperfect law of coveting your neighbor's goods and compelling your neighbor to do your will because you happen to be in the majority. That's so anti-Christ, it's just ridiculous. Christ was king and he wouldn't even exercise authority. And yet you're willing to exercise authority over your neighbors. And those of you who are listening to this and are starting to put this together, you better start getting together with the rest of us and start forming little groups. All you need is one other guy. Now, I know a lot of people are always trying to get a hold of me, like I'm going to remember everybody, and say, yeah, you know anybody in Toledo? Well, you know, somebody did call me in Toledo once, but I don't remember who he was. And we've created a little database on the net, which we're going to try to improve on to help put people in touch. And then we're also going to try to get on more and more radio shows eventually here so that we can get the word out. But we're doing a lot of stuff behind the scenes to make it possible for the church to work because, you know, the beast is doing a lot of things to stop the church from being a free church. You know, it's got most churches incorporated. You know, and the law says clearly that if you incorporate under the authority of the state, all other previous incorporation is null and void as if it never happened. Well, the church is a corporation, but it's not a state corporation. It's the corpus of Christ. It's two or more people gathered together in his name for his purposes under his authority. That's what the church is. That's a corporation, but it's a corporation in the kingdom of God, not a corporation in the state of Mexico or the state of Illinois or the state of Louisiana or whatever, or the state of the United States. It's separate. It's a different jurisdiction. It operates differently. And it's not subject to the Attorney General because the Attorney General is not the overseer of the church. It's the overseer of state corporations, which are entities of the state. That's pretty simple. But the churches, they don't even begin to see it. I was in a huge, giant church a little over a week ago. $1 million, multi-million-dollar church. You know, and they're incorporated up to their ears. They're pledging allegiance to a flag. If that isn't idolatry, I don't know what is. To a flag? I pledge allegiance to the flag? You know, what that doesn't make any sense. I mean, that sounds like idolatry. You know, I pledge allegiance to God, to the principles of God, the character of God, the faith in the virtue of God. I don't know what you're going to do with the flag. In the United States, that's as wishy-washy as they come. I mean, that may change any minute. You know, I'm not going to war against it, but I'm going to fight for justice and mercy and forgiveness and thanksgiving. You know, the characters of God. That's where my allegiance lies. You know, allegiance and faith are synonymous terms. All these people going to church and saying they have faith in God, but they have allegiance to governments. But Christ was preaching to government. Why don't you have allegiance to that? Oh, no, no, that's not real. That's just spiritual. You know, what we do doesn't have anything. I mean, they're all a bunch of deists. You know, I mean, there's people who say that Christ was a deist, but I mean, let's look at these words and, you know, Humpty Dumpty, you know, the heck with him. What are we talking about here? We're talking about the kingdom of heaven. And right now, everybody out there, you're scattered flocks. Even the few of you who are getting together, three or four people, you need to network together with others. One reason is we can find you more than three or four people. And it can build. And it can build quickly if people start really coming together. Things are heating up. The ground is heating up. There's fires in California already. Global warming isn't caused by factories. It's caused by the sun. I mean, that's first grade economics or first grade science. The sun is giving off more energy overall than it was 100 years ago. And it doesn't have to increase by very much, and it'll make a big difference down here. And there's volcanoes going off all over the country. There's volcanoes going off under the sea, and the seas are boiling in places. And this is the tip of the iceberg, which the iceberg is getting smaller. But then there's more ice going in, you know, glaciers are on the move. And although I do think that people should be careful about what they spill into the environment, the fact is what they're calling global warming, which of course the Earth is constantly readjusting for global warming. That's why you'll have these extremes. You know, it's been extremely warm here, but in other places you'll get these colds because you're pumping up the weather with the activity on the sun. But even if you don't understand geomorphology and the relationship of sun and earth connection and why Jesus himself said, look for signs in the sun and the moon and the stars were also including the planets, which, you know, I've seen hurricanes on Mars. They didn't even know it had atmosphere, and it's had a hurricane with it, literally an eye moving across almost a third of the planet. That's an amazing event. And we've seen other activity on other planets. But that's one thing. Look at the politics. Look at the wars. Look at the economy. Look at history. We're headed for trouble. And Christ gave us the solution. But it's not enough for me to talk about it. You have to do something about it. You have to start working at getting more people to seek the kingdom of heaven, and you have to seek it also with every waking hour you can devote to that. We do here. You know, we're hoping to get some more equipment still and get the radio station, a better service to them. Get better phone service here. They're just dragging their feet, but we're still working on it. I could sit here all day and list all the things that we're trying to accomplish, but we're always shorthanded. And, we only have so much time and so much resources. But if we start getting on more and more radio stations, we want to have a program in place that we can start linking people up and getting those congregations going. Getting people to wean them away from a system that depends on authoritarian benefactors and begin to eat at the table of the Lord. We know their table is a snare, a stumbling block. We know it's about coveting your neighbor's goods, which is not virtue, which drags you away from the spiritual reality of Christ and does not make your temple a fit habitation for the Holy Spirit. When it becomes a fit habitation for the Holy Spirit, you will see miracles. But it will be natural because that's the way the Holy Spirit operates. But you have to start moving in that direction and turning away from the other ways, the ways of the world, the ways of the constitutional order and system of government that exercises authority one over the other. You need to look at a lot of these things. One of the books I recommend you read is Thy Kingdom Come. It's on the net. I'm going to try to get my books printed by somebody else. I spend too much time late at night trying to print them out here out in the desert. I'll see if I can put together the funds to have them printed, and maybe we can even bring the cost down a little bit if we can get somebody else printing them at a reasonable price. But the entire book's available on the net. You can download it. People, you know, I'm not in the business of trying to sell the truth to people. You know, I see all the guys, oh, they got the solution. Oh, we got the answer. It's only going to cost you $200 to come to our seminar. And they'll get 100 people there at the seminar. And you multiply that out. That's a lot of money. And they got all kinds of claims that they've done all these great things. You know, hundreds of wins and all this stuff. But you go on their website and they don't even tell you what they were. Where'd you win? What are these wins? You know, they're selling something that's too good to be true. Now, they may have some information that's helpful. But then again, they may have some that's not. Here at His Holy Church, everything we have to offer, we lay it out. Now, there's a lot of things we're working on that we haven't put on the net. It takes a certain amount of time. I just finished a 20-page a rewrite of our stuff on Romans 13. Romans 13 is real easy. Let every man remain subject to the higher power, it says. Talk about Humpty Dumpty. The word power there is the Greek word exousia, which is the strongest word in the Greek language for the word liberty. It means the right to choose. The absolute right to choose. It's your inalienable right to choose given to you by God. That's what exousia is. And they're saying, Paul's saying, let every man remain subject to the right to choose, to liberty, to the higher liberty, which is of God, because all liberty is of God. But no, they don't translate it liberty, because who was translating it? King James and the 50 government paid scholars of King James. They don't want to be telling you to remain subject to liberty. They want to tell you to remain subject to King James. Go figure. What'd you expect? But it's, you know, it's not a secret. It's right there. It's out in the open. You can look it up. I mean, the same word is translated liberty other places in the Bible. And they talk about honoring the king. Well, how many quotes in the Bible tell you that Jesus is the king that you're supposed to honor? It's only the modern Christians that say, oh, no, he wasn't king and we were supposed to wait and the Jews didn't accept him. Who were all those guys at Pentecost? Weren't those Jews? They were all getting baptized. Every one of them did. They got cast out of the social security system of Judea. And they referred to the people that were going to the temple, the government building temple, to get their benefits as the congregation of Satan. That's what John calls them. So now who's the congregation of Satan today? It's all those born-again Christians who just got baptized by just adding water. They got the baptism of Constantine. You know, just add water. Instant Christians. They don't have to repent. They don't have to change their ways. They don't have to do the will of the Father. They just say, Lord, Lord, baptize me and I'm saved. Well, I ain't telling you that. I'm telling you the opposite. You ain't saved. You're fooled. You're deluded. And you're not pleasing God, and Jesus is going to be upset with you. So is Moses, so is Abraham. So what are you going to do about it? Another show's coming to an end. We heard some more stuff, some of the stuff I've said before many times. Are you going to try to get together with others? Do you want to learn about church structure? We got it available all on the net. Join the Kingdom News List. We'll let you know when these things come available. Yeah, I purchased some more web space, and if I can get my things together, I'll get more audios up for you to listen to that will explain the Kingdom of Heaven. But I can talk till I'm blue in the face. You have to make it happen in your life. The Kingdom of Heaven is within you. Now go out and find others and share. You know, order some of our recordings. Download them and record them yourself if you have the technology. Print out the booklets. You can print them out yourself on the net. Or you can order them from us and we'll try to get you copies. And we'll see if some of you know ways I can copy these things cheaper. Let me know, because I'm not trying to get your money. I'm trying to save your soul. Till we meet again, may God be with you, and may there be peace on your house.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.